Nehemiah chapter 2. So if you finally made it there and found it, if you could stay there. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. We're entering our second Sunday in the book of Nehemiah. And this is, I've really enjoyed this book so far because there's so much there about life issues, leadership, conflict. And I think we're going to find that over the next few weeks. Just such a rich book to go through. And so last week I shared about chapter 1 and an overview of Nehemiah, what is going on here. Just by way of review, we learned that Ezra, which is the book right before Nehemiah, was the story of going and rebuilding the temple. Ezra was called by God to go rebuild the temple. And now Nehemiah is called to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And of course, they were all destroyed because of the exile. The Israelites sinned, and God said over and over, I'm going to judge, and they didn't listen, and so they were taken into captivity for their sin by Babylon. But what's interesting is no empire, no earthly empire lasts forever. Babylon had their time, and then they were overthrown by Persia, and so now this is where we're at as Persia is in control, and we left off last week with Nehemiah weeping, fasting and praying because he's grieving the state of Jerusalem. And he not only owns his own sin, but he also owns the sins of all the people. And he's weeping, he's praying, he's fasting the state of Jerusalem and its walls. Nehemiah is repenting for the sins of the people and his own sin as well. We talked about how fasting and prayer often has a place in our lives. And I encourage you to think about doing that in your life, to take times to refrain from food. I know we're not used to that today, but it can be a powerful tool, especially at a time where you need discernment. Maybe something has come into your life traumatic, and you need direction and wisdom. Often fasting is a way to really hear from God. There's something about taking away food that helps us to concentrate and get our power, in a sense, through God and prayer. So it's an interesting exercise. The last chapter of verse 1 says that Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. And I talked about last week how basically this was a pretty high up position where he was given access to the king himself. Most think that this title of cupbearer was because he would test the cup to make sure it wasn't poisoned. And I mentioned, how would you like that gig? Can you see that advertised on LinkedIn? How would you put that? You know, life insurance included? I don't know. You probably would need it with that position. But he was given access to the king. And this high position, and it's an awesome access to influence him in various ways. And so what a job to be put in charge of here in this pagan kingdom, Nehemiah, who worships the one true God. So that's the setting as we enter chapter 2, as he's been fasting and praying. I love what one commentator, Derek Thomas, writes about prayer. He says this: sometimes prayer becomes an excuse for inaction. What God intends for us to do is clear enough, and the way to do it is clear enough, and the way to do it is open. But what is lacking is the will to do it. We convince ourselves that the time is not yet right. It is like the circumstances that the prophet Haggai encountered in Jerusalem after the initial return under King Cyrus, when many were convinced that the time was for rebuilding was not yet. And Thomas says, instead, they gave their time to building their own houses. There was also occasions when impatience with God's timing can mean that prayer is regarded as insufficient action, that God's providence is seen to need jump-starting by inappropriate action on our part. So basically what Thomas has said is we can go one of two directions with prayer. We can either use it as an excuse to say, well, not yet. I don't know. I'm still seeking God. When in reality, it's very clear what we need to do, right? But we say, well, I'm going to keep praying about it. Oh, you want me to serve? Well, let me keep praying about it. But we know that maybe we're convicted or the door is open for an opportunity. So we use it as an excuse to inaction. Or we can say, I don't have time for prayer. I'm just going to go ahead and do what I need to do. So there's these two different rails that he's talking about here. Nehemiah has been praying, but we'll see he doesn't stop at that. He is willing to act after he has prayed. He doesn't use prayer as an excuse for inaction, but he also doesn't get ahead of God in his prayer. So that's a unique tension that we feel as we seek discernment in prayer. Are we ready to go when it's time, as we've been praying, when the opportunity presents itself? Or do we use it as an excuse to keep on praying? So in the first eight verses here, we see, the first thing that we see here is that Nehemiah asks for help. I'm not going to reread all of the verses that Joe read. I'll just summarize it. But basically, he brings the wine to the king, Nehemiah does, and he notices that Nehemiah is sad. So the king knows Nehemiah well enough, which shows that they probably had a pretty close relationship. He could tell something was off with Nehemiah, and he asks him about it. Nehemiah shares with him. He says, the city of Jerusalem is lying in ruins. And so the next question the king asks is what he wants. So here's the opportunity that he's been waiting for. He's been praying about it. And God opens the door. And can you imagine being in Nehemiah's shoes at that point? He's been praying for this probably for months for wisdom and wanting to move ahead with this. And he finally gets his chance to present this opportunity to the king to share his heart for his homeland. But notice what he does before he asks the king to go to Jerusalem. It says in verse 4, then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. We don't know exactly what this looked like. Did he actually kneel down and pray first, or was he just praying to God? Most likely, he probably was praying an arrow prayer, if you've ever heard that phrase. Those are the prayers that we have to make in a split second. Maybe it's a moment, an opportune moment, and we shoot a prayer up to God. Help me, Lord. I need your wisdom. That might have been what was going on for here. We don't know how long he prayed. But notice it says he prayed. He was asking God for wisdom and for help. So before he asked the king for help, he asked God for help. I think there's a good principle there. And most likely there was very little time that he had to do this. And there was this arrow prayer that he sends up to God. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Maybe it's something that you've been praying to God about for some time, an opportunity. You've been praying about it and wanting a door to open. And then finally, the door opens. And you're faced with that question of, am I ready to go? Do I have a plan? Am I ready to seize this opportunity? God is finally answering it. It's the moment of truth. I've got to get it right here. And so this is the situation that Nehemiah finds himself in. He's before this influential king, and he says one final prayer up to God. Nehemiah is before the most powerful leader in the kingdom. And it says that he would, in verse 2, it says he was very much afraid. So that's kind of the flip side to this. He has this close relationship to the king, but there's also a sense that this king can do whatever he wants. We are living in very tolerant times. So if we were to come before whoever the president is at the time, if we were to come before Joe Biden and ask for something, we don't have a fear that something bad would happen to us. And I think that's because we live in a free society, right? I mean, we're not in a monarch. Rulers do not have free reign to just say, off with your head. That's the old phrase, right? Off with your head. I don't like what you're saying, the king saying that. But the reality is, there was some truth to that, that when you're before the king, you don't know what could happen. At his whim, he could do whatever he wanted. So I think we don't always appreciate, in a free society, some of those dynamics. What if what I say offends him? What if he doesn't like this idea of going and rebuilding the walls? And so look with me at verses 5 and 6. Again, he says, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. So Nehemiah asked the king for help, after he has asked God for help. And now the king grants his request. It's amazing. Nehemiah then asks for letters for permission to pass through the territories on his way to Jerusalem. A letter to Asaph for timber. As you can imagine, it would take a lot of wood to build these walls. And so the king also says yes to this. He says, whatever you need. And so Nehemiah has been praying. And now in one fell swoop, the door is open. And he has the go-ahead. His request is granted. I think it's easy to pass by this truth of realizing how prepared Nehemiah is here. He has his request thought out and ready to go when the king says that he can go ahead. He's taking advantage of the Lord's window of favor and grace. Because what would have happened maybe if he would have said, what do you want me to do? Or what do I want to do? I'll get back to you, king. Now, God is sovereign and he still may have granted it. But he was ready, Nehemiah, with the details. I think it's interesting, too, that Nehemiah is similar to Daniel and Joseph in that he was given access to a very powerful leader in a pagan kingdom. We see those examples, if you know the story of Joseph and also of Daniel. They were in these places that were very difficult. They had no political power, no social capital before the leaders of their time, but yet God gave them favor. There's no other explanation than God's sovereign favor for Joseph and Daniel. And now we see it in the life of Nehemiah. And so he asks for help from God and King Artaxerxes, and he gets it. Verse 8 is significant too. Notice it says where he attributes things. He says it's by the gracious hand of God. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. So Nehemiah also acknowledges that it's God's goodness that's opening this up. It's nothing that he has done. So that question for you and I is, when God opens a door, do we acknowledge God's good hand being with us? Has something happened in your life recently where there's no other explanation other than God just being gracious and opening up a door where it seemed like there was no way? So do we acknowledge God when those times happen? It makes me think of Proverbs 21:1, where it says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. We talked a little bit in the Inquirer's class this morning about the sovereignty of God and how that's important in our tradition. More importantly, it's because it's important in God's word. Everywhere we see this idea that this truth that God is sovereign and that he can turn the hand or turn the hand of leaders and the hearts of leaders however he wants it. And I think that should give us encouragement because sometimes it's easy to think that the powers of this world have all control, but really they don't. God is sovereign over them and he can turn the king's heart however he wills. And so the first thing we see here is this reality that Nehemiah asks for help in verses 1 to 8. But then we see another thing that he does. Number two, Nehemiah assesses the need and starts building. Joe read about this where he came to the governors, and I'll just summarize it, beyond the river, and he gave them the king's letters. You see Sanballat and Tobias show up here. They're going to show up a little bit later. And I went to Jerusalem, it says, in verse 11. There was these for 3 days. And he rises at night. He goes out by night to the Valley Gate, to the Dragon Spring, to the Dung Gate. He inspects the walls of Jerusalem. And he sees them broken down. And they've been destroyed by fire. And so we see Nehemiah going out and assessing the situation. And later in verse 16, and the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests and the nobles, the officials and the rest of who were to do the work. And then he comes back and he says, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. And he told them it's the hand of God that had been upon me for good. So again, he says it a second time that it's the good hand of God. So Nehemiah assesses the need and he goes to work, or he's planning again to do the work. And so one commentator notes, and I hadn't thought about this before, I hadn't caught it, but he talks about how when Ezra, in the book before, went to Jerusalem to build the temple, he actually refused a military escort in Ezra 8. But he makes the point that Ezra did it as a matter of faith, while Nehemiah accepted it as a matter of wisdom. So that brings out that principle that different situations call for different things. You could have said, why didn't Nehemiah also refuse the escort? Because does he not have the faith that Ezra did? But for whatever reason, he realized that probably it was best because of the opposition, that he has some protection when he goes and does this. So we need to, I think, be careful sometimes in judging the actions of others because the situation may be different. We may say, well, I didn't do that in that situation. I had faith. But maybe another person has a different set of circumstances. Often this is the case with leadership in general. You're called as leaders to make decisions, right? And it's easy for people to second guess those decisions. And sometimes they're right because we're fallen as leaders and we don't always get it right. But the reality is decisions need to be made. And Nehemiah enters in and he's leading this process. It's a tough position to be in. Any of you that are leaders, whether at your workplace, at home, at church, in the community, leadership is hard, isn't it? Because most people will just sit back and wait for somebody else to do the work, whether it's leading the school board or leading a church. But thankfully, there are people that step up and do the work and lead, and we need to support them. But it's a tough position to be in because it's always easy to criticize the play call, right, on the field for the ref because we see it all, right? But to be in that moment, and of course we don't see it all, but it's easy to criticize when decisions are made. So what does Nehemiah do when he gets to Jerusalem? This is fascinating as well. He starts assessing things. He goes out at night and he's in stealth mode. While everybody else is asleep, he is inspecting the walls. Why? Well, he probably just needs time to figure out what he's going to do. Maybe you can identify with that at your work, where maybe you need time at night before a big meeting the next day or whatever it is to just go in and to your office or whatever and kind of assess the situation. What am I going to do? I need to think this through. And so he needs time to think without distractions of what to do. Mark 11:11 says, this is interesting, Jesus entered Jerusalem when he was going to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple courts. And it says he looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Jesus, as he came to Jerusalem, we get this idea that he came in and he's kind of looking at things by night and he's assessing the situation, similar to what Jesus is doing here. He's sizing things up, thinking about what needs to be done. And nighttime is often a good time for that to happen. You can think about that as a parent. If you have kids, especially young kids, life is crazy, right? During the day, you get nothing done, it feels like, but you need that time at night to plan out the next day, to have some sane time where you can just think things through. And this is what Nehemiah is doing. It says in verse 17, Nehemiah invites those around him to start rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem since it lies in ruins. And how do the people reply? They say, let us start rebuilding. So they're all in. They're ready to go. So they begin this building. And Nehemiah has assessed the need and he gets going. Again, you get this idea that Nehemiah was a man of action. He was a man of wisdom and prayer. But he was also a leader that was ready to go when the opportunity presented itself. And so this is what happens. He assesses the need and he starts building. I want to look at the third thing here. And this is right on cue. If you take leadership lessons or read a book on leadership, they'll tell you this. It's so true. Number three, Nehemiah experiences resistance. Look with me again at verses 19 and 20. It says in verse 19, but when Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite's servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem are mocking and ridiculing Nehemiah for what he wanted to do. Now, who were these guys? Who were these three figures? Well, most likely they were, or they did represent the rulers of provinces to the northeast, to the northwest, and to the southeast of Jerusalem. And I think what is going on here illustrates, as I mentioned, an age-old truth that when God is doing something big, there will most often be opposition. When God is doing something big, there will always be opposition. Put another way, when God's will is clear and we follow it, Satan will attempt to derail it. Have you found that to be true in your life, where you get a sense of where God is calling you, and very soon there's resistance? It can be the missionary that's attempting to go on the field or is on the field. You talk to missionaries, they will tell you there is so much resistance to gospel work, especially in countries that don't have the gospel very much. It's true for all of us. It's true in pastoral ministry. It's true as you go about your daily life, following God, going through open doors, that you have a real sense that God is in this. Whatever it is, it could be a decision with your family or whatever. There will be resistance. Satan is at work trying to derail the work of God. And often he uses other humans. It's just this discouragement of people that may come in and start criticizing or threatening whatever it is that you're doing. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, he said, "But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." Paul was a prime example of this in his ministry in the New Testament. He was always experiencing resistance. And so he knew what it was like over and over to have those who oppose him. But how often do we think that when we're doing God's will, everything will go like clockwork, right? God is in this. So that means everything's going to go great. It just isn't the case. You know, we discerned and prayed about doing foster care for some time. Courtney was out ahead of that than I was, and I finally warmed up to it, as often is the case. But you do anything, and things will get rough. And so we knew in doing foster care that, and meeting Jonathan, that there's going to be rough moments. It's what you sign up for when you do what you think God is calling you to do. It's just the nature of life. But we can so often think that when we're doing God's will, everybody's going to love it. There'll be no resistance. But it's just not the case. Research shows that most pastors are not prepared for the conflict that they experience in ministry. They come out of seminary and they think, "Wow, this is great. I'm doing the work of the Lord." And then they have their first leadership meeting. And they come into a church and realize there's all these things that they have to unravel and resistance in various ways. But you know what that's like as well. Whatever God calls your hand to, leadership in the church, eldering, deaconing, serving a church, serving in your job, in the community, as you follow God's will, maybe God has called you to adoption, or there's so many different things that we follow God's lead on. But we can start to think that, a sign of God's blessing is that there'll be no resistance. Now, often that is the case. God opens doors. It doesn't mean everything is about resistance. But there will be time when there's a real sense that something doesn't want me to do this. And often it's Satan who's trying to derail the plans as we follow God's will. It was true with the prophets. Over and over, they would proclaim the truth to the people of God. And what would they do? They would persecute them. It happened to Jesus. Here he is bringing salvation to the whole world. Got to love him, right? No, they didn't. They crucified him for what he was doing. Now, ultimately, back to God's sovereignty, God knew what he was doing. And it's the same for our lives. He knows what he's doing. So even though it may seem like nothing is happening with what you're putting your hand to, if it's God's will and work, he will bring about what he wants to. So that should encourage us. And so we can see in Nehemiah that he is encountering resistance. I love what he says, though, in verse 20. Look with me there. This all has happened. They accused him of rebelling against the king. And Nehemiah says, "Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we are his servants, as his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'" Gives it right back to him, doesn't he? This confidence that Nehemiah has, he sees it for what it is, that these three men are trying to resist the work of God. He's not intimidated. He tells them that God will give success. And by the way, you're going to have no part in it. Putting a little salt in the wound there. Look at the confidence here. It's the confidence that God is giving him. He sees the opposition for what it is. Now, this is the tricky part. Sometimes we have opposition for things, And sometimes we need to listen, right? It doesn't mean that if you're doing God's work that critique and input is always bad. You know, we need the wisdom to know when people are saying things that we need to listen to. But what seems to be going on here is that there's just a clear sense that these men are trying to resist the work of God. They're trying to intimidate Nehemiah. We're going to see it show up in Nehemiah in various ways in the coming chapters. But he's not intimidated. He sees it for what it is. One final quote from Derek Thomas, where he says, "Behind this trinity of evil intent lay the work of the evil one. Satan prowls about like a roaring lion. What we see here is typical of his strategy when his kingdom is threatened. Insinuation, innuendo, and lies are among the arsenal of weaponry he employs on this occasion. And since his strategies, though many, are not legion, he often repeats them with almost predictable regularity. We may watch him at work here and watch Nehemiah's response and learn to fight Satan in our own battles." You probably found that to be true in your own life. Satan is smart, but he's very predictable in how he will come into our life and discourage us. And maybe you've been able to see those patterns over time and finally start to say, aha, I'm going down this road of despair because of this or that. Might there be something else going on here? Might there be opposition from the evil one? So how is Satan tweaking you and trying to intimidate you in what you're trying to accomplish for him? Know that he will try to do that. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how we tend to go down certain rabbit holes into despair or anxiety. And he will use those. He knows how to tweak and to do what needs to be done to intimidate us or just to cause us to give up on something that we're pursuing. Sometimes we have to see it for what it is and give it right back to him as we trust God's power. So Nehemiah says, the God of heaven will give success. We can apply this in so many different ways for you as students here this morning. If you are endeavoring to live the Christian life at school, you know there's going to be people that don't always like that. And they're going to try to tweak you. They're going to try to maybe come after you in different ways. But know that this is what it means to follow God, that there will be resistance. We will be tempted just to follow the path that everybody else is because it's easier. But as you follow Jesus at school, know that there is going to be resistance. I was looking forward to hearing from Collier this morning, and he has many stories of that, of students, becoming Christians and following Jesus in high school or junior high. And they're equipping students to be leaders themselves and when they graduate. But I'm sure he has many stories of that and God's power in the midst of it. So Nehemiah is an incredible chapter, and there's more to come here in this story. Against all the odds, Nehemiah is given permission to go and to build the walls. This pagan king, who could have easily just said, "Oh, sorry, I need you here," he's given favor, Nehemiah is, to return to his homeland, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now he's experiencing resistance. And as we're going to see, there's more to come. But for now, let's remember the true hero of this story. This is true of every story in Scripture. When God raises up figures and men and women to do amazing things, God is always the hero. Otherwise, we start getting into a moralism or a be like so-and-so, be like David. Wasn't he great? Well, he was in many ways. But he was a weak man, just like we are, weak men and women. But God is the hero. He is giving him the strength. He's giving Nehemiah what he needs. The God of heaven is giving success. He will not be thwarted. And so that's one of the takeaways, I think, for you and I this morning as we do the work of our church of New Song. We're seeking to do new things with a new mission statement. And we know that there's going to be resistance, whatever that looks like. Sometimes it's just discouragement and things that come in that we wonder, what are you doing, God? But we need to hear this message that the God of heaven is with us. He is the one that gives success. And I've said this often, but I think that's one of the reasons we need to be praying, not only as individuals, but also as a church. We're going to have another opportunity to pray before church the first Sunday in February. But as we seek to start reaching out, and I say start, we've been doing that in the past, but just to continue to reach out into the community. We need to be praying that God would give us success, that he would open the right door. Sometimes we don't even know what the door is, and that's part of what we're praying for. And so I invite you to be a part of that, to be a part of praying for God's will for us as a church. But be praying for that for your own life as well, knowing that God will give success. He is the hero. He is the one that will get the glory. And he is the one that we are seeking to bring glory to in our lives. So I hope that encourages you this morning. As we go out of these doors here this morning, may you know that God will give success, whatever that looks like, in his eyes. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the story of Nehemiah. We thank you for this second chapter. Just the incredible door that's opened for Nehemiah. No other reason than that you were with him, giving him favor. Lord, thank you that you do that continually. You do that in our lives. You give us opportunities at times to go before people of influence and have a hearing. Are we ready, like Nehemiah, to give witness to your plan? So I pray that you would help us, even when we experience resistance following you, especially on the bad days when we're discouraged, that you would give us a sense that you are with us and that you are the one bringing success and peace in the midst of that. Help us, Lord. You, we know, are the hero of the story in our lives. And we pray that you would continue to give success as we follow you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.